We're going to continue on in the book of Galatians. We finally got to chapter 5, where Paul is going to be speaking about Christian liberty, and in light of the false doctrines that these Judaizers had brought in, that except a man become a Jew, except a man be circumcised, and so forth, he cannot be saved. And eventually Paul's going to get into the matter of what true Christian liberty is. We talked about that some this morning. You know, as opposed to license or licentiousness, is, and you'll hear folks talk that way. You know, I mean, they kind of evidence what their heart's really like. They say, it don't matter how I live, you know, I'm saved. Really? Really? You know? It don't matter what I do, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. Yeah, I wonder if there was ever a work in your heart. You know, that's not the attitude that a Christian would have. Yes, you know, when God saves people, they're saved forever. But everybody that, you know, says they're saved, ain't going to heaven. You know, everybody says they're saved. Everybody walked an aisle or shook a hand, and that's all that's ever happened. They just did what a preacher told them to. No, it's more than that. It has to be a work of God. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's been talking about those things. And the whole chapter 4 that we went through, when he was contrasting the two covenants, you know, the covenants of the covenant works and the everlasting covenant of grace, sovereign grace, and using the figures of Hagar and Sarah to set those forth. And he concluded that in verse 31 of chapter 4 when he said, so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're not Ishmaels. We're not children of Hagar, but of the free, of Sarah, of Isaac's. And it's all by the grace of God. It's all by the everlasting covenant. And because of that, he goes on in chapter 5 as he began there. He said, stand fast therefore, because we're children of the free woman. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't seek to put yourself back under the Old Testament law, or looking to the law for salvation. And then he said in verse 2, behold, I, the proud Pharisee Paul, who was circumcised on the eighth day, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who was a son of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And of course, he's not just talking about the physical act, and he's going to go on and talk more and more about this as we go on, because Paul was physically circumcised. You know, that's not the, it's the circumcision of the heart. But if a man submits to circumcision in order to be saved, he's demonstrated there's never been a work in his heart. If one turns to the law for salvation, to works, to do and live, well, if you put yourself under that, you're never going to live, because you can't do. And then he continues on in verse 3, where we left off last week, and Paul's again addressing what's going on there in Galatia, and these false teachers. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. You see, if a man submits to circumcision for some religious purpose, for some purpose of recommending himself to God, if a man submits to circumcision for a religious purpose, it does not stand alone. So, well, okay, I'll be circumcised, and, you know, I'll take care of it. No, Paul says it doesn't stand alone. If you're circumcised, in order to recommend yourself to God, if you're circumcised, in order to be saved, Paul says you're a debtor to the whole law. You circumcise yourself for religious obligation, then you obligate yourself to the entirety of the law. And folks, you can't do it. Paul says, I testify to every man. And Paul uses there something that was essentially the form of an oath. He says, I testify. As if you were in court. It's a legal oath. Paul restates this and he emphasizes it for clarity. Paul says, I testify. That word there is marturomai. And it's the word we get the word martyr from. And that scriptural term martyr means someone who testifies. It doesn't originally connote someone that's or denote someone who's been executed or has suffered necessarily for the faith, though that usually follows it and many times does. But these folks we call martyrs, they were testifiers. They spoke up. They proclaimed the truth, just like Paul said later. I, Paul, say this to you. I'm going to testify. They use that in the black churches too, but a little bit different context, I guess, as well. But it's a solemn affirmation. Paul's setting forth here a deeply held conviction. When Paul says, I testify, he's saying, I'm very serious about this. This is something that you need to consider very carefully. And Paul says, I testify to every man. Whether they be Gentile or whether they be Jew. And of course, Paul uses the term man there in the generic sense. He's speaking to the ladies as well. I testify to everybody. If you do something physically, externally, to recommend yourself to God, you've obligated yourself to the whole law. So every man, whether he be Jew or Gentile, if he's circumcised, that is, in order to gain acceptance with God. Again, Paul was circumcised. Most of the apostles were circumcised. Most of Paul's companions were circumcised. Just that physical external thing doesn't preclude salvation. But if one does it in order to be saved, he's denied the gospel and the atonement of Christ. If someone looks at it as something that's necessary to complete the atonement of Christ, or in addition to the atonement of Christ, you know, these folks come up with the idea, we got to have to do our part. You know, you got to add your part. And whether it's circumcision, or whether it's exercising some human faith, or whether it's walking an aisle, you know, you hear that every place you go anymore, folks, is what? Jesus Christ has done his part. Now you have to do your part. My only part was to be a wretched, lost sinner. I don't know about you, but that was my only part. That's the only thing I could be. Was a dead sinner. Dead in trespasses and sins. And so you can't add anything to it. As well, Paul. And folks always bring this up if you get to Galatians and studying the matter of these Judaizers that come in, and I'll touch on it because someone might ask you about it someday. You know, there's the interesting case of Timothy. Paul was an apostle, and he, earlier on in particular, when he was seeking to reach and preach to the Jews, he had a young fellow, Timothy, with him. Well, Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. And his father evidently never approved or allowed Timothy to be circumcised. Now, by Jewish reckoning, and particularly modern Jewish reckoning, someone whose mother is a Jew is a Jew. Someone whose father is a Jew but mother is not considered a Jew. The reckoning was probably somewhat different in the past, but still. Timothy's mother was a Jew. And so he would have been considered a Jew, and he was going with Paul to witness to the Jews. Well, that posed a problem, because the Jews wouldn't accept. It's bad enough to, you know, to deal with an uncircumcised Gentile, but an uncircumcised Jew. Paul actually had Timothy circumcised, just in order to witness to these Jews, not in order to be saved, obviously, from what Paul says here in Acts 16, verse 1, we read this. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra and beheld a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in the quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so, to gain a hearing, to speak to those, you know, not for any religious sense or in any way to do that. Now, some folks say, well, Paul did something wrong, or Paul made a mistake. Or I don't know. You know, Paul's actions, just because someone's actions are recorded in Scripture doesn't mean they're always correct or right. I mean, David's actions of adultery and so forth are recorded in Scripture. But I have no reason to fault Paul for that. And I think in the circumstance, he thought it was needful to do that. And he sought to accomplish that. So Timothy's mother was a Jew, and he would have been accounted a Jew, but he hadn't been circumcised, so that posed a problem. And to gain the hearing of the Jews, Paul was prepared to acknowledge the custom and the national practice, but not as a matter of salvation, and obviously not when you read all the rest of Paul. Indeed, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20. He said, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. For them that were under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that were under the law. You know, when Paul preached to the Jews, he would preach to them, you know, on the basis of the law. Not promoting the law as a means of salvation, but showing how the law was a precursor to the gospel. You know, how the law formed the foundation and the basis. And Paul even deals with this in Galatia when he talks about Abraham and what was accomplished there. Under the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, to the Gentiles. But then he notes, he says, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. There's that universal moral law of God that we're all under. The Gentiles weren't free to behave and do as they were obligated to God's law. And all man's obligated to God's moral law. To them that are without the law is without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by some means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul was serious about proclaiming the gospel, that the elect of God might hear it. You know, God gives us the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. And those for whom it's intended, the quickened elect, they will hear and receive. And though we can't individually save anyone, we can be the instrument by which they hear the gospel and by which they have an object for that God-given faith. And Paul, particularly when he's called as the apostle to the Gentiles, was concerned and serious about that thing. And so Paul says, I say, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If a man gets circumcised in order to be saved, if a man gets circumcised in order to become a Jew, listen, it won't be enough. It will never be enough. The old covenant is do and live. But there's always more doing. It's never, as the Lord said on the cross, it's never finished. He is a debtor to the whole law. There's no end of it. Not until at last it fails and he's condemned and he's under the curse. You know, it's simple enough to be circumcised. I mean, that wasn't a big thing, one way or the other. And even these Gentiles, they thought, well, you know, maybe they said, okay, well, if it takes that, I mean, it's not a little matter, I suppose, when you're a grown man, but it's still, you know, it's not that big a deal. Paul says, yes, it is that big a deal. If you do that in order to recommend yourself to God, you've obligated yourself to the whole law. It's simple enough to be circumcised, but listen to this. It's impossible to keep the law of God. Man's not capable of it in his own flesh. He can't do it. Circumcision as a religious rite binds one to the entire law. James, the brother of the Lord and pastor at the church at Jerusalem, not James the apostle, but James 2 and verse 10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you put yourself under the law, it's do and live. And it's everything. And it's all the time. And it's forever. James says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Well, I've done my best, and I've been more good than bad. I've done more good stuff than bad stuff. Well, first of all, no, you haven't, but you can try to justify that in your own mind, but James says, listen, even if you could keep the whole law and just defend it at one little point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're under condemnation. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. For he said, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And unless one keeps all the law at every point and every time, he's cursed. And you know what? Law keeping didn't work for the unregenerate Jews. And law keeping won't work for the Gentiles in Galatia. Law keeping saved no one ever. Some folks have an idea that, you know, the Old Testament people were saved by keeping the law and doing sacrifices and whatever. Well, you know what? They really haven't read the Bible, I don't think. It's quite clear that those things saved no one. For Israel, they were a picture of God's redemption, but they weren't the redemption. The only blood, the only sacrifice that ever saved anyone was the blood of Christ. And his completed redemption upon Calvary's cross. Earlier on, you remember Paul said in Galatians 3, in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You know, before you decide you want to go put yourself under the law, you better realize, never ever, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by the faith of Christ, by the God-given faith of Christ. And Paul goes on in the next verse, and we'll look at that as he goes on. But, you know, folks who submit to the law, whether it's through circumcision or some other things, or in this day and age, whether they submit to externals by, you know, baptism for salvation or partaking of the table or doing this and that. For such persons, listen, Christ is of no benefit. They make the suffering of Christ of no meaning. They make the suffering of Christ of no efficacy. If they say, well, I mean, why did Christ come and die? If you can be saved by getting some water sprinkled in your face. If you can be saved by being circumcised. If you can be saved by keeping... Why did Christ come? What purpose? It's a very serious thing. And those who do this in the religious realm mark themselves as having never truly been a child of God. I mean, folks can say they're Christians. They can say they're whatever they want to say they are. But if they have confidence in something they did, or something that was done to them, or in something that they've accomplished, or in keeping the law, or doing thus and so, they give no evidence of having truly been born again by the Spirit of God. Again, everybody that says they're a Christian aren't Christians. That's pretty simple. That's what the Scriptures teach. And so in verse 4, Paul says this, and we'll pick up there next time. Those folks that are putting themselves under the law, that look to religious rite and rituals, verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, they are fallen from grace. You don't have Christ. He means nothing to you. Paul says you're fallen from grace. I can't hardly read that verse without making one comment, and we'll elaborate on it next week. You know, all the Arminians and so forth out there say, well, see, you're fallen from grace. That means Christian can lose his salvation. It does mean that? Why does it mean that? It means that because they say it means that. There's no place in Scripture, there's no place in this verse, there's no place in the context that tells us that fallen from grace means for someone who was truly a Christian to lose their salvation. But you have the Arminians, they come and put that meaning into it, and then they argue from that meaning they put into it that, well, see, that means a Christian can lose their salvation. That's not what that verse means at all. It speaks of several things. It speaks of a true Christian, of the peace that one has and only in resting in Christ alone. And then for the false professors that claim to have something of which they never had, where Christ was never of any effect to them, they can't lose something they never had. So not speaking of losing salvation, but it's falling from the external symbols of grace and from the external enjoyment of grace for those who are truly born again. And that gets into the whole concept we see of the Arminianism and the doctrines of grace and resting in God. And we'll talk about that. But it's a serious matter. Paul says, I testify. I want you to know something. If you submit to this stuff in order to be saved, Christ is of no effect to you. He might as well not have come. His atonement meant nothing. So it's a serious matter to add to these things. The fellow I was talking to yesterday was like, well, I kind of think probably Catholics are kind of okay in their basic doctrines. They just, or their basic beliefs, you know, they're just kind of, well, no, they're not. It's not okay. It's not okay to add to Christ's completed atonement. And don't ever think that it is. It is finished. It is finished. And if you're a child of God, if you're a child of the freeborn, if you're a child of the free woman, it was all accomplished by Christ. You didn't have anything to do about making yourself a child of anybody. God did that. Let's take our hymnals. We'll turn to page number 47, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And if you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning. Number 47, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Father, we thank you for this day, again, for the privilege to gather, to open and study your word. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here. Pray your hand of guidance upon them in the coming week. Lord, we pray for those that need your healing and those that need your comfort. Lord, we pray for our brothers in the ministry, our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. And these increasingly tumultuous, confusing times in which we live. Oh, we pray grace for grace to stand and proclaim your truths. Lord, we know it's only by your grace that we can stand. There's nothing within us. Father, we thank you for the apostle. The words that he was inspired to write, your very words. That we can hold and read today. Father, we thank you for the truth. That you completed the salvation for your people. That Christ, our Savior, our surety, accomplished it all. That there's nothing we can add. There's nothing more that we can do. Lord, how in the world can we complete something that God accomplished? Lord, we thank you that it's finished. Lord, I pray that in the light of that, we might live lives that glorify our Savior. Lives that truly show forth whose we are. Thank you, Lord, for that everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and gave us repentance and faith. That we might hear and embrace the gospel of our salvation. We might experience that peace and comfort that come only to your children. And it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
Amen.